Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. Obviously, JD is not here. He is in Minnesota with his family. Mariah is swimming, and maybe Bo too, but keep him in your prayers. I know it's got to be a breath of fresh air, nothing against any of us, but to get away and be refreshed, I hope we all pray for him, truly, just to have a good little break. But to have him back would be great, to get him refreshed and just have a time away to spend time with his family, with his wife and kids, get a little breather. But keep him in your prayers. We are so thankful for him, no doubt about that. Upcoming events coming up. Got to get used to this. Potluck, April 6th. Next week already, if you want to bring a side to share, that is sliced ham. After that, we got Women's Luncheon, Saturday, April 12th. Carolyn, is the sign-up sheet over? Still out there? Yeah, still out there to sign up if you want to do that. Coming up April 12th, 10:30 to 3, excuse me. And then we got April 18th, Good Friday service at 7 p.m. Join us if you want to join for that. Again, there is no child care provided for that. And then we got Easter Sunday, April 20th, outside service, 6:30 if you want to join us. This will be my first time being able to come to first service, so I'm excited too. So join us. We'd love to have you for that. And then our normal services at 9 and 11 coming up after that. So please join us. It's a wonderful time of worship and obviously celebrating the Resurrection Sunday. Men's Conference coming up for those fellows that want to join us for that, May 17th, 15th through the 17th out here at Mozingo Lake. You can scan the QR code. And guest speakers, you can see, is Josh Lawrence. I'm excited to hear about him if I'm able to make it. But lots of good things happening. So there is the announcements for coming up. And we will pray and we will get started. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 30. I should have started with that. Sorry, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 30. Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. We just pray that you'll speak to us by your word, by your spirit. And we thank you for all the woes that happened in Isaiah and all the reminders of the bad things that happen when we don't walk in your spirit. So we pray that you'll speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue on in the book of Isaiah. Had a lot of problems, humanity's failures, if you will. Isaiah has been called in Isaiah chapter 1. It talks about the four kings that he's prophesied to be prophesying to. The last two are Ahaz and Hezekiah. So in this time frame, cross-references is 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20 talks about Hezekiah and what's going on in this time frame. So it's the other kind of cross-reference of what time the frame is. And Isaiah has been prophesied to Hezekiah. So Ahaz was not a good king. He'd been pleasing the Assyrians. I'll keep you up to date, kind of the background of the story. Ahaz was bad. He gave into the Assyrians. He did lots of terrible things. He tore down pagan worship. He tore down the temple so they couldn't even worship. So Ahaz just was not good. He dies. Hezekiah comes on the scene, and he says, I'm not going to do what my daddy's doing no more. I'm not going to pay the Assyrian king no more. He's not going to pay the bully any more of his lunch money. He's not going to do this no more. He's tired of it. So he restores worship in the Temple Mount. He actually opens up the Temple Mount again, the temple to restore worship. He tears down the bronze serpent that Moses had that the Israelites turned into a worship when God said, look to the bronze serpent for salvation. The Israelites in Judah continued on to worship this for 800 years. Hezekiah comes in on the scene and tears this thing down and says, this is not what God has asked you to do. That was just for a moment of time for salvation. True salvation is through the Lord. So Hezekiah tears down this bronze serpent that was in the, that they'd been worshiping in idolatry for so long. And then he centralized the temple in Jerusalem and restored the Passover celebration. Again, Ahaz, his father, was not walking in the spirit, did not do anything righteous that God had asked him to do. So Hezekiah comes in, he goes, no more of this, gang. And he starts leading. He does a great thing. He's a good king. Has his faults, sure, we all do. But Hezekiah, bold in a lot of different ways. He stands up to Sennacherib is his name. He's the king of Israel, of Assyria. And he says, again, no more of this. And as he's doing these things, he's preparing. He's trusting the Lord with everything he's doing. It's not really the theme of this morning and what God spoke to me of what it's about, but trust is a big one. And I think as Christians, we think that trusting is we just kind of sit back and we let God work everything out. That's not the case. We don't just sit back and pray for our spouse, do we? Uh-uh. No, you got to go where people are. If you're praying for a spouse and God's just going to bring me the perfect wife or the perfect husband, that's not how it works, gang. You got to go out. You got to get on whatever website, hopefully a Christian's website. Find the person you're looking to. It takes a little talking, a little working things out, dating, if you will. It takes things like that. You're praying for a job. You don't just sit back and eat ham sandwiches and bologna sandwiches and expect God to give you the perfect job. No, you trust God with everything. It takes a counterpart on your time. Get on LinkedIn. Create your resume. Make some phone calls. Get out there and get your name out there and do your part. That's trusting the Lord. And then you do everything that you can do, and then you trust God with everything else. Do your part and then allow God to trust God and then allow him to do everything else to fit that role. Hezekiah is in this role. This is what he's doing. He's preparing for Assyria. In 2 Kings chapter 8, or 20, verse 8, verse 7, he says that Hezekiah rebelled against the Assyrian king. Of course, so Sennacherib is his name. He gets furious. He goes, "You're not going to give me any more money. You're not going to do what your dad did. Don't you know what your father did?" And he's furious. So now the Assyrian king is preparing for battle. They're taking every fortified city out there in the northern kingdom. And he's coming down to the southern kingdom of Judah where Hezekiah is the king. Hezekiah does a lot of great things. He trusts the Lord with all his heart, but he's still doing his part. He takes two guys and he creates this tunnel of Shalom is what it's called. He takes two people from 750 feet, the Bible says, in opposite direction with pickaxes to make through solid bedrock underneath the city of David to have a water supply. He knows very well if you cut off the water supply, it's over. The Assyrian king is going to wipe him out, no problem. Amazing. Obviously, it's an engineering miracle, but obviously it's done by the hand of God. I can't wait to go to Israel because I'd like to see it because it's still there. I don't know if that guy is supposed to be there, somebody put that in there. But just I liked it just because it gives you an idea how big it is. Engineering miracle. How did they, from two opposite sides, create this tunnel under the city of David to be able to have a water resource preparing for battle? It's amazing work of God. So this is what Hezekiah has been doing. And as this time, he gets a little shaken up, as we all do. He's been a man of God. He's been solid. He's been preparing for battle. He's ready to take on the Assyrian king. And as this is happening, he sees Assyria coming, and he falls, and he fades, and he gets scared, and he gets in the flesh, and he starts doing some bad things like his father does, but long story short, we'll get into a minute, he pays Egypt to come and fight for them. We're scared, he says. Southern Judah, we can't defend against Assyria. They are by far the biggest empire out there. So he pays the Egyptians to come, and Isaiah gets a word from the Lord. The Lord says, "You got to go to Hezekiah right now." So that's the background of the story. So Isaiah comes into the picture again, and another woe. We've had lots of woes. Again, it's sin after sin, rebellion after rebellion. And Hezekiah started off strong as we all can, but then a correction, a rebuke happens. And that's where we pick up the story. And just like last week, I got to share it because I liked how JD explained it. Remember when JD said that his mom rang the bell for dinner and mom's like, "You better get here quick." But when dad gets involved and we start wasting too much time and dad gets involved, you see him come over the hill, you best be moving. And that's exactly what Isaiah is right now to Hezekiah. Hezekiah knows he's in trouble and he knows he's made some mistakes and God is continuing to call to Israel to him. Verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit." We know that. One of the six things that God hates is God hates when you devise evil plans. You're swift to running into evil. You don't ask anything from the Lord. You're seeking counsel from everything else but me. "That they may add sin to sin," just like his father Ahaz. Ahaz and Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah is here. He's reminding him, don't go after it. "Who walk to go down to Egypt and who have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, shall be your humiliation. Don't you remember what happened in Exodus? Is what he's saying? Don't you remember all the prophets before you have told you what God has done? You've known the miracles that God has done. And now you're shaken. You're getting weak. You went after false counsel. You didn't ask what I needed. You didn't ask anything from me. You didn't seek me at all. You came up with a crazy plan to have the Egyptians come down and fight for you. I'm waiting for you, God says, and you didn't seek me. And now you're going to seek the humiliation of Egypt? Don't you remember what happened to Egypt? Chasing Israelites through the wilderness and the 10 plagues, and then the Red Sea gobbles everybody up and drowns everybody. Isaiah reminds him, this is what happened. That's going to be your humiliation if you continue to walk down that path. For his princes, Pharaoh's is what he's saying, for his princes were at Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They all were ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or could help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Again, this is a prophecy that was given as the Assyrian army was getting ready to attack Judah. And because of this threat, the leaders from Egypt came from Assyria to Egypt to look things over and getting ready for battle. I'm like, we got nothing here. This is a waste of time. Judah has really nothing that's going on for them. Plus, they get paid from Judah, and we'll get into that in just a minute, to come down again to fight for them. And God is not pleased with this heart. Not pleased with them at all. So Isaiah has some strong words for him and for us coming out of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We know that verse, but we have to seek his counsel with every choice that we make, King. And in Psalm 1, I think it's so important that God starts off Psalm 1. David starts off with Psalm 1:1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. God is serious about this, gang. When you are making any choice in life, it should always be, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just like Romans chapter 12 talks about, give yourself as a living sacrifice. Wake up daily when you hit the floor. I love how JD said that. When you hit the floor out of your bed, Lord, what do you want to do with me? You got to seek his counsel before you do anything else in the day, or it's going to be a hectic day. We'll have crazy days regardless sometimes. It's going to be even worse if you aren't seeking the Father in heaven and his Holy Spirit to lead you on a path of righteousness, because we can get off on a path real quick. And it doesn't take long before Bob at work, Sarah at work, whoever it may be, wherever you go, at the grocery store for that matter, it gets us off track because we haven't sought the Lord and his counsel and his wisdom. And Hezekiah is on this path right now, trying to find help from somewhere else besides the Lord, and it's not a good place to be. So Isaiah is called on the scene. Hold on, Hezekiah, southern tribe of Judah, slow down just a second. We haven't sought the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. And here's what happens next. The burden, verse 6, against the beast of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. My goodness, I can't stand snakes and anything like that. David Spencer and I were just talking. I just moved to Maryville. Oh my goodness, yeah, there's an infestation of snakes in this town. It's horrible. But this burden of the beasts of the south, they will carry their riches on the back of young donkeys. Drake and I, my boy sitting right here, we got to study up in the attic. I like to go through it and just kind of talk about it. And he came up there and we're studying for it. And I let him read this verse. And he started reading off. And he reads this. And look what the donkeys have to go through. They got to go through a land of anguish. The lioness and the lion, they're fighting off lions. They're fighting off the viper. They're fighting off serpents, snakes, and all this. And then they got to carry all these riches that Judah had placed on them. And Drake's like, he reads this and he goes, hold on, Dad. Hold on just a second. Can you imagine what Balaam's donkey would have said to these guys? I said, yeah, you're right, buddy. I can imagine what they would have said if Balaam's donkey would have been there. He'd have been, you're a bunch of fools. You're a bunch of nothing. I don't know what you're doing, but you need to go back. All this money that I'm carrying, you need to take it back to Judah right now. And I love that he caught that, because it shouldn't have been this way. It shouldn't have had to happen. They shouldn't have had to carry Judah. Hezekiah puts all this money, and it's $35 million in today's revenue and today's stock and what it's worth. So a ton of money is going down to Assyria. Hezekiah folds. He puts these money, their treasures, on the back of camels. The next verse says, He takes the money from Judah. He strips it off the temple of God. History repeats itself, and unfortunately, Hezekiah is just like Ahaz. He's fallen after his debt. He's terrified for his life, and he's trying to pay off Egypt from the Assyrians from coming and invading them and destroying them. So he puts on all these riches, and these donkeys are like, oh my goodness, this is horrible. This burden, and Isaiah says it. You're wearing down your animals. You're taking everything down to this fortified city or this terrible city, and it's going to fall back in your face. You go through this treacherous land, and it's all going to fail. You haven't sought my counsel. To a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain. Here it is, and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hamshabeth. It's literally Rahab the do-nothings is what it means. Rahab sits idle. So Judah sends this money down, and the Egyptians come, and they get slaughtered by the Assyrians, the Bible says in 2 Kings. It didn't work. God's going to take out every false hope and trust that we rely on. And Hezekiah is trusting in Egypt to be his fortress and his help in a time of desperate need. And God says, nope, that's not going to work. And he allows the Egyptians to fall and get slaughtered, which shows that bribes never work. King Ahaz, again, for years, was giving the bully his lunch money instead of fighting and being led by God's Spirit to be his fortress and his help, and he's not doing it. Now Hezekiah, again, he's following after his dad's footsteps. And he gives the Assyrians the money. And Sirenasheb in 2 Kings, we're going to learn about it in chapter 37, so I'm not trying to spend too much on it. But chapter 37 of Isaiah will explain the whole story of this. And he sends two messengers. The king of Assyria sends two messengers. After he receives all this money, he sends back two messengers to Hezekiah and says, go tell Hezekiah, I'm not afraid. And they stand at this gate and they're yelling at all the people of Israel and Judah and saying, we're not afraid. This was a dumb thing you did. Thank you for the money, but guess what? We're still coming. We're still coming. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7 says this, surely oppression drives the wise into madness and a bribe corrupts the heart. Hezekiah lost his mind for a minute. And he's done some terrible things. And he's put his people in jeopardy of losing their lives and their land. It's going to happen later on. But right now, Hezekiah was not fighting for the things that God has asked him to fight for. He didn't seek me. Proverbs 21:14 says this, a gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. The wrath is coming, is what he's saying. And Hezekiah knows these things. And he's been told by Isaiah and the other prophets and shown throughout history all the miracles of God. And now he's running for his life and he's not seeking God. Now go, verse 8, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be done, that may be for a time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. We are going through Turning Point, our classes on Saturdays. And William Federer is his name. He's not the Solomon Ash is actually this experiment. But this experiment explains why people form to what they form to. As you can see, we got three lines, A, B, and C. The group, there's eight people in this group. I think that's what it was. We're going to use eight. Six people were told the lie. Hey, don't say that C is the correct answer. Say A. So these group, the people say, yep, they all go through the list, and the last two people who don't know have to go last. So the first six are like, yeah, A is, C, we can tell B is definitely too long. C, it's close, I think it's a little too tall. It's definitely A. Yep, A is the correct answer. And they get to the last two, and the last two, 75% of this experiment says they folded, and they believe the lie just to fit in with the group. What a terrible place to be. And these seven mountains, if you guys want to look at that on your own, it's called the minority experiment too. It's a fascinating experiment how people's minds work. Instead of believing the truth, they'll believe a lie. Impacting the seven mountains of influence. We also have this in Turning Point, but it's great. Just look to it, so I'm taking a drink. These seven aspects are what influence us to do good or bad things. We have religion, family, education, government, business, arts, and media. Nothing wrong with these things. These seven sectors of society are thought to mold the way everyone thinks and behaves. The people at the top of the mountain, we understand that, had the greatest influence. We see that on social media. We see that in business. We see that in arts and entertainment. We see that in education. We see it in all of it. We see religion. We see bad pastors. We see good pastors. We as Christians are called to be salt and light, and we should be involved in every one of these. We are. We should. We have a job. We are in education. We obviously have religion. We have business, arts and entertainment, social media. There's nothing wrong with these things. The problem is when we put our hope and trust in the things of people that we see that are not of God of these things, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. But we are called to be salt and light, to be in these things, to get to influence others, and there's nothing wrong with that. Use the gifts that God has given you to influence others, to share the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Use these pillars and the gifts that God's given you. Now, these can also influence us in an ungodly way as well, as we have all been influenced by some of these things in a negative way. Maybe it's on a daily basis. Otherwise, we would not need a Savior. Yesterday, we were at a soccer game, and this kid tweaks his ankle, and he's laying on the ground, and all of a sudden, one kid, it's their first game, they're gassed, everybody's just tired. And this one kid, he's just huffing and puffing, and he takes a knee. And I kid you not, within 10 seconds, everyone kind of looks around, they're like, well, I better take a knee too. And they go down like dominoes. And they all take a knee on this soccer field. And I asked Sophia after the game, I'm like, were you really that tired? Did you need to take a knee? And she goes, no, I just did it because everybody else, I thought that's what we had to do. And I thought, man, that's so true. We have these influences of what we see from people. Even if we know it's not a bad thing, we kind of like to form after it. We like to see it. And that's exactly where Hezekiah, and why do I bring this up? Because that's exactly where Hezekiah is folded. And he's feared. And he's folded to the government. He's folded to Assyria. And he's folded to the media, the people that are yelling at him and telling him, we got to do something, Hezekiah. We can't do this on our own. Don't you see the Assyrians are coming? We can't do this on our own. And he folds. And he vowed he would never do what he said he was going to do. He said he was never, in 2 Kings, he says, I will never follow after my footsteps of my father. And he is. He paid the Assyrian king tons of money. He stripped the gold off the temple of God. It's a big deal. God is not pleased with him. So he tells him all these things. You children of Israel, you will not hear the law of the Lord. You know very well the truth, and you're not following after it. And he goes on to say in verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Isaiah, we don't want to hear no more prophecy. I don't want to hear no more truths. Hezekiah, I don't want to hear anything more you have to say. Tell us smooth things. Tell us that the Assyrians are going to come down. We're going to share the land together, and there's not going to be any more problems, and we're going to live in peace with one another, and we can both worship our gods. So they can worship their God, and we're going to worship our God. Don't tell us fun or bad things. I don't want to hear bad things no more. I want to hear itchy ears. Last day, we're going to have itchy ears. And again, thank the Lord that we have a church that goes through verse by verse and a pastor that stands up for righteousness and continues to teach us the word of God, that we don't sway off from stuff like this. We know we've been grounded in this foundation. And when we hear a lie, we know it and we recognize it and we call it for what it is. The children of Israel got no backbone. Their foundation is crumbled out from beneath them because the money failed them. The bribe failed them. And as Christians, we can do that too often where we trust in things that aren't of the Lord and all of a sudden we're on our backs and we don't know what to do. Therefore, says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity, just like Romans chapter 1 talks about, and you rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. God is furious. If you're not going to follow after my ways and you're going to follow after my spirit and you're going to go your own ways and seek counsel from Egypt, the world, I'm going to smash you like a potter's vessel. You're going to be broken into pieces. And eventually it happens, unfortunately. southern Judah falls apart and they get scattered. But right now, Hezekiah has to dig deep. We need to dig deep. When you despise his word, if you've ever forgotten that part, if you read scripture and you run into something that you don't like, you despise it, guys, you got to stop yourself. You got to catch it. You got to say, oh boy, why do I hate this? It's convicting. I'm not shaming anybody, because when I read God's word and there's things that I struggle with or have a problem with or I'm in sin at the moment and I need called out about it, you got to take it for what it is. As a matter of fact, there's a gentleman who's in this room right now, a couple years it happened ago. I was so upset. I don't remember what it was, but it was something that influenced me. I know that morning. And I was mad. First service, I hear this sound, and it's a girl, I can tell. And she's singing over JC. And I was sitting over here. I'm like, I can't worship right now. After first service, I'm like, I got to go find who that was. I need to tell them, hey, you're being a distraction. I can't hear anything. And I get to the door, thank the Lord God used him, and I'm trying not to look at him. He stops me at the door. Right? I asked him, like, did you hear that? Did you hear that noise? She was just singing over JC. I couldn't do anything. I kid you not, he stops me, and he almost poked me in the chest with it. He's like, sound like she was just worshiping to me, Alex. Sound like a beautiful sound to me. I'm like, oh. Thank God that he was filled with the Spirit. He understands God's word, that she was just singing a song of praise to the Lord. Convicting, because you know what happened? About an hour later, she shows up in my 7 to 9 classroom. Horrible. It was not led of the Spirit. I despised God's word of being gracious and understanding what he has asked me to do. Terrible. And I look back at that day every day, and I thank you for that gentleman in this room who rebuked me right in that spot, because I needed it. When God's words hits you in the chest with it, like it is with Hezekiah, you got to be open to what the Spirit is saying to you. You'll be broken. You'll be scattered into pieces. You'll be lost. You won't know which way to turn. You'll run down your own path, and you'll get to the end and wonder why you're there. And God's like, you didn't seek my counsel. You hated my word. You despised everything that I told you. Now you're in trouble and you're calling out to me. That's great. But there was a time that you didn't seek me at all. Underline this in the next part, verse 15. This is an important one if you got a pen. Here says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In returning, Hezekiah, you made some bad choices. Israel, you made some bad choices. Come back to me. I'm waiting for you. You shall be saved if you come back. Just return to me. Repent from your sins and come back to me. In quietness, when you can hear that still, small voice of God, you're in a good place then. When you're running 100 miles an hour through life, as life is crazy, and we're busy, I get it. You can hear the word of God in quiet times. I love my quiet time. It always happens to seem to be in my car when I'm driving, overwhelmed with grace. The quietness and confidence shall be your strength, Israel. Come back to me, repent, spend time with me, seek me, spend time in quietness and pray to the Lord, and I will restore you. So important that God reminds us of him. And he tells Isaiah, I'm still reminding him that I'm still here for him. I'm still a strength. I still want to be here for him, but he needs to come back to me. They need to come back to me. And then the last part of that, but you would not. Hezekiah's still got a heavy heart, a heathen heart. He's not doing anything that he's supposed to be doing. He continues on this path of wretchedness, and he despises everything God has told him. And you said, verse 16, no, for we shall flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. That's all you're going to have left, Hezekiah. That's all you're going to have left. You're going to be standing there shaking an 8-ball, gang. You're going to be standing there saying, am I going to be able to defeat the Syrians? And this is what God says to him. Don't count on it. You shake this 8-ball too often in life, guys, where we're hoping to have another fortune cookie. It's always good news, isn't it? I kind of chuckle at this one. It's usually good news. And now the one time I clicked on it, I'm like, that fits this. We got bad news that comes out of fortune cookie. I love those cookies, though. The Chinese that you're going to have with it. Someone is going to steal your cheese. Amen. Hezekiah is in that place. He's shaking this eight ball. He's trying to find a fortune cookie. He's trying to have Egypt save him from everything that has happened. And God said, no, you're going to be like a banner on a hill. Your army is gone. You're going to be a pole standing on this hill by yourself. And Hezekiah, when you don't know what else to do, when you've done everything in your power, when we've done everything in our power, we've tried to pay off people. We've tried to convince them that we're right, or we tried to do something that's not of God. We didn't seek his counsel. We've done everything in our power to make our situation better, and it still fails. What do we do when we don't know what else to do? Hezekiah does it. He goes to God. What a great place to be. And if you don't get anything out of this whole teaching, gang, I hope you get this, because this verse 18 is the climax of the chapter. This is what God really wants from all of us. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Hezekiah broke. And in 2 Kings, it says he prayed a prayer where he's on his knees, and he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he cried out to the Lord for the help, and this is where we're at. What did God say? I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you to give you this grace. But it is a choice. It's an absolute choice, gang. You have free will to make a choice, just like Job. Job had everything stripped from him. Went through hell and back, he did. Lost everything, boils, cattle, everything that he went through. And he had a choice to make at that, to wait on God or to not. God had a promise to him, did he not? And Job said, I'm going to wait. He had bad counsel after bad counsel. Shame on God. Look what he's putting you through, Job. And eventually God basically restores and gives him back sevenfold. And he waited on the Lord. Paul got humbled on the road to Damascus, terrorizing the church, dragging women out by their hair, killing and persecuting Christians across the first century church. God humbles him on the road to Damascus. He's blind for 3 days, and Paul has a choice to make, as Ananias has been sent to him to give him his eyesight back. Paul has a choice to make in that moment. I can receive God's promise, I can receive his grace, or I can continue on this path of terrorizing the church. And we all know the story. Paul repents. He gets back with God. The prodigal son that Jesus talks about. The prodigal son didn't have to return. He could have stayed on his life of feeding hogs. Nothing wrong with feeding swine. Nothing wrong with being on a farm. But he says, I need to go back and get right with my father. I've spent all my wealth. I've spent all my fortune. I need to get back and go to my father. And he does. Jesus says the prodigal son returns, and God, or the father, throws him a party, throws him a coat. He repents and he comes back. Oh, my favorite one, Peter. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. 3 times he denies his Lord. Can you imagine how Peter felt? We talk about it all the time. We kind of joke about how Peter was rough and tough and says stuff before he moves. It's true. But the best thing about Peter and his characteristic of what he had in that moment of brokenness, cries out to the Lord. He knows what happens. And I think it's John chapter 21 or Luke chapter 21. Breakfast at the sea. He sees Jesus off on afar, and he's out there fishing because he's overwhelmed with guilt. He doesn't know what else to do, so he goes out fishing. He tries to just spend time by himself and go fishing. He sees Jesus out on afar, and what's he do, gang? Jumps out of the boat and goes swimming to his Lord, and Jesus restores him. Feed my sheep, Peter. But Peter didn't have to. He didn't have to jump out of the boat. He could have turned from him. He could have kept paddling away. He could have kept going. He could have kept fishing away. We have a choice to make when you do wrong. And we got to cut it out of our hearts. If you have this mindset that you can't be forgiven by God and that you're too far gone, or God knows I've done this 500 times, I have too. If you can't come to God to know that you're going to be forgiven and have grace, you're believing a lie, because that's not God's nature. That's not who he is. And if you think that you are too far gone, oh man, just cut that out. You got to cut that out of your vocabulary. You got to cut that out of your heart, because that is not God's nature. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. So if you're believing that lie, you have got to cut that out. and come boldly to his grace, Hebrews says. Come boldly to him and receive that grace that he has for you. I know that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but guys, it's as God is saying, I can't wait to get up in the morning to give you compassion, to give you grace. I can't wait to come and find you and tell you exactly how I feel and to show you the grace that I've been waiting to give you. Come and find me and seek me out, and I can't wait to give you this. The three things that God says right there is what? God longs to be gracious to you. God rises to show you compassion, and God blesses those who wait for him. That verse, the very first part of that, what's it say? Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he will be gracious to you. We may not wait on him. We may go running 100 miles out ahead of him. But the Bible says what? He will be gracious to you, and he'll bless those who wait for him. And he's calling out to Hezekiah, come back to me. And you know what else he didn't say? He didn't say, I told you so. I told you, bro, don't go down that road. This is one of the biggest things I admit that I had to learn as a born-again believer. I have got to quit telling people, I told you so, son. Drake, I told you so, buddy. There's times for it, sure. There's got to be some understanding of what he did wrong. I got to teach him things, my kids, for sure. But look how God didn't say anything about that. Hezekiah, what in the world were you doing? I told you, man, not to go down there. He didn't say anything. He just says what? Come back to me in my strength and quietness. You will be saved. I can't wait to give you grace. Love that. There was no guilt. There was no pointing fingers. There was no, you were wrong. I don't know what you were thinking. There was none of that. Just pure grace. 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Look at this. He goes on. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. That's a promise, gang. Some of you are going through some very difficult things. I know it. Marriage problems, financial problems, family problems, health problems, whatever it is. We are going. The list goes on. I could go around the room and every one of you could tell me something that's going on in your life that's not fun. The promises await. God wants to heal you. It may not be physical, sure, but you understand what I'm saying. He wants to heal you. He wants to give you grace. He wants to give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. You got to cry out to him, because he will hear you if you cry out to him, but you got to seek him. You got to go to him. He wants to have a relationship with you, but you can't bottle it up, and you can't go to social media or your family members or to the government or whoever to fill that void. You must go to the Lord for help and strength in those times. Because he will hear your voice. And though the Lord gives you, 20, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, he gave it to Hezekiah. Yeah, you had adversity, no doubt about it. Here's your repercussions for what you chose. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. When we are prospering and comfortable, we won't listen to God, more than likely, is what he's saying. And I love how Pastor Chuck says this. Always better to be uncomfortable and in tune with the Lord than to be comfortable and out of step with God. So true. Now you're able to hear your teachers. Now you're able to hear Isaiah's, what God's saying. When you have repented and you're broken, you're coming back to the Lord, and now you can hear what he's saying. And now you can hear the teachers. And then the next part, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, we have this on plaques. We all know this verse. But why, it caught my attention, why is God having to speak to him from behind him? Why isn't he out front leading him like an army? Why isn't he directing his path, following him like the footsteps of Jesus? Why is he behind him? Because Israel has turned their back on it. Now God has to tell them from behind, this is the way, walk in it. And I love that he restores Israel. He restores them. Takes a few chapters. We've still got 9 more chapters of humanity's failure, so be patient with that. We're getting closer, because verse 40 or chapter 40, we get into our Messiah, and the rest of the book is great. This is too, it's the warnings. We need them. The children of Israel finally hear the voice of the Lord, and it's behind him in Hezekiah. This is the way, walk in it. For you will also defile, there we go. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded image of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. I remember when JD was talking about his CDs that he had, some real bad CDs, and he ended up smashing them. And then he talks about when he had that Ouija board, and he goes into the garage and burns it up. That's where Hezekiah the Israel is at right now. Man, we're throwing all that pagan worship out. We're throwing all these things that we trusted in out. We're going to burn them. We're going to get them away. Everything that's been unclean and been defiled, it's gone. Remember that when you first got saved? This is how you felt. I can't believe that I used to do some of that stuff. Man, it was treacherous. And I look back now, and I'm like, thank God for his pure grace. I did some treacherous, dumb, stupid stuff. God says, throw it away. And that's what I did. That's what we do when we get saved. We remember that time when we got saved and we're like, it's all done. I want nothing more to do with that. Then, verse 23, he will give you the rain of your seed. Here comes the blessings. Which you have sown in the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that will work the ground will eat curded fodder. Now we're talking, the donkeys are saying. We are ready for some good old grass instead of having to fight through the desert for a speck of a leaf of whatever. Curded fodder, which we have widowed in the shovel and fan, there will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of water. And in that day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, speaking of Assyria, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. And as the light of 7 days, in that day the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Material blessings, he's saying, are great. Thank you, Lord, for giving me all the wonderful blessings that you did, pouring back into us and giving our money back and restoring the waters and our streams and our economic system that they had. Thank you for giving us the large pastures that we can have our livestock feed on and grow and give us more nourishment and more cows and everything that they had and they needed. Thank you. But it's nothing, nothing, God says, like our hearts that got restored. It's going to heal the strokes of their wounds. Our wounds are deep. Our cuts are deep. God wants to help you, people. I can't reiterate that enough. That you have to go to our Father in heaven for help. When you are broken, when your wounds are so deep that you feel like nothing is going to stop that bleeding, you have to go to the Lord because he is going to heal that wound. But it's a choice. You have to go to him. When you want help, you must go to the Father in heaven. Go into your room. What's he say? When you want something, go into your room and pray to the Father and I will hear you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to bless you beyond measure, but you got to make that choice to go and repent and follow after his spirit and then be ready to go. Be excited for what he's done for you and then go share it. By your testimony, they will hear you and glorify your good works by your Father in heaven. That should be us at this point. And Hezekiah is at this point. Ah, thank you, Lord. You renewed me. I'm ready for battle again. And he stands up for righteousness and he's excited to share everything that the Lord has done. Don't worry, this is our last part. We'll finish up here. I'm just going to read it. But here comes the judgment of Assyria. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations, the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song, Israel, as the night when a holy festival is kept. Excuse me. And gladness of heart as one with goes into a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest hailstones. He's powering them through. Here comes the judgment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I don't want us focusing on this. We need to be reminded of his grace. But this is what happens with the Assyrians' judgment. For though the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down, and he strikes with the rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles and brandishing, he will fight it. For Tophet was just a dump outside of the valley of where they're at. So hence, it's hell. Tophet, hell, was established of old. Yes, for the king, it is prepared. He's speaking of Sirenasheb is his name. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Whew, that puts shivers up my spine. But God takes care of our problems, does he not? That's a big problem to take care of. Again, the Syrians were one mighty force, huge force. And when you're outnumbered, 80 to 1, I think it is, that they say they were outnumbered, Israel to the Assyrians, it's a big problem. Spoiler alert that this is what happens. The Assyrian king goes back after realizing that he cannot defeat southern Judah. He goes back to his land. 185,000 people die overnight. Assyrians die overnight. The Assyrian king Shurinashib goes back to his land. You know what happens? His own two sons assassinate him because of what he'd done. They were sick of him. And he burned everything up. Everything failed that Shurinashib, the king of Assyria, had because of God's promise. He handles our problems in a big way if you'll turn them over to her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your warnings that you give us. When we study your word, Lord, and we sit here and we understand, when we go our own way, when we're seeking counsel from ungodly things in the world, there will be repercussions for our actions. There will be bad places that we end up. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that for this group will know where their hope comes from. And in those moments of defeat and when they're broken, that they will turn their eyes and their hearts to you and search you in every way possible, Father, that they will cry out to you for their help in times of need, and that they will know that you are full of grace, full of mercy and truth. And we want to bind those around our neck and have them on our hearts to know that you are a loving Father and that you care for us deeply. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and for this time of worship and for your word. May we go in peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.